If you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 15. And we'll begin with verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. A lot of interesting things in this passage, and our pastors preach from them a number of times, and I really don't have anything new to add to that, but it's a passage that I love. It's a passage I regularly find myself digging into. It's a passage that it's one of many such passages that's just great to go to when you have time and just sit there a while and pull the things out of it that are there and apply them to yourself, and it's a great blessing. And you'll always find things that maybe not new to other people, but maybe new to you, and we do find those things as we search and sit before the Lord and study in His Word. I've just got five things here to point out, and again, nothing new, but it is a wonderful passage to just sit and look into. The first thing that I want to notice about this woman, the Bible says in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan. In other words, He's calling attention to her. He wants us to look at her. And so the time that we spend looking at her and considering her, that's what the Bible wants us to do, is to consider her, wants us to think about her, and wants us to apply and mine things out of this passage. And so that's what we'll do tonight, and just look at five things concerning her and concerning what she did. And the first thing that we'll notice here is in verse 22, as she begins to speak to the Lord. She said, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. As we consider this woman and as we look at this woman, the first thing that we see concerning this woman, to me, and I had to keep numbering my notes as I considered her more. I realized that there was more and more to her the more I considered her. And so my point one before long was point three, and I had to keep backing up and renumbering. But the first thing that I realized concerning this woman is that she recognized that the devil had a hold of her child. And I thought, how many times do we not realize that? And really, from the day they're born, the devil has our children. From the day they're born. It ought to be of great concern. It was of enough concern that she had come out of the coasts of where she was at, and she had come and she was pleading with Jesus. In fact, the word that's used there of crying after him is kind of the word croaking or crowing like a raven. She was yelling. She was over and over again, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Over and over, so much that she annoyed the disciples. And this was all because she had recognized there was a spiritual problem. And I think how many times do we've missed that part of it. We've not even recognized that there's spiritual problems. We may recognize the physical ones. We may have some physical concerns, both for our children, ourselves, and in many circumstances we could apply this to, and not just our children. But she recognized there was a spiritual problem. And that was, and that had taken the front seat in her mind. The spiritual difficulty of the day had taken the front seat of her mind. That was prominent to her. You know, as we could read other accounts of those that were vexed with devils, and many times they would tear themselves, many times they would foam. Some of them were deaf, some of them were dumb, some of them were blind, some of them, they had all different difficulties as a result of being possessed. And many times we're concerned with the results, when we're concerned with the symptoms, and we're not really concerned with the problem. And she recognized the problem, which right from the get-go is more than oftentimes what we do ourselves. And not just concerning our children, concerning ourselves, concerning any difficulty we face in life, she recognized a spiritual warfare. And that was the prominent thing. She didn't come saying, Lord, my daughter tears herself. Lord, my daughter can't speak. Lord, my daughter is deaf. She came and said, my daughter has a devil. Be merciful to me. The devil has my daughter. That was the prominent concern of her mind. That was the foremost thing, was the spiritual warfare to her. She had recognized a spiritual problem, and that was the prominent thing that she was crying out to him for. This was the subject matter of her prayer. And so, first of all, the first thing that we recognize concerning her is that she had recognized a spiritual problem. And whatever that may be, whatever circumstance we may be in, oftentimes that's the last thing we recognize. We recognize the symptoms, we may recognize the physical issues, but she had recognized the spiritual problem. And that was prominent to her. There may have been other things. We're not told, either in this account or in Mark's account, whether there are other things, but this was prominent to her. This was all that she spoke of. The devil has my daughter. She is vexed with the devil. This was the prominent thing to her. It was what she pleaded with the Lord for. You know, it doesn't take much sickness, and we'll start pleading to the Lord for our children. It doesn't take much at all. And I feel guilty of this every time they're sick. Every time my children are sick and I begin to plead to the Lord, or every time one of them has been given a potentially concerning prognosis where they need some blood work or something, I just begin pleading. Oh, Lord. But I'm always convicted when I do. Oh, Lord, their soul needs you much more than their body. And that's just our children. What about every other circumstance in our lives? There's so many other circumstances, and they're all there. Everything that comes our way is tied to something spiritual. There are spiritual lessons. There are chastenings. There are numerous things attached to circumstances of our lives. But the first thing we notice about this woman is that she recognized the spiritual, and that took prominent place of concern to her. The spiritual. And because of this, she comes and she cries out before the Lord. And we see that in verse 22. She said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. Notice how she addresses him. First of all, she asks for mercy. Mark spends a great deal of time, a lot more than Matthew does, explaining that she was a Greek and that she was a Syrophoenician woman. In other words, very much laying the basis that she was Gentile. She begins by saying, have mercy on me. Her daughter had the problem. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She is proclaiming him to be the Messiah. And not only that, she's taking her place before the Messiah by saying, have mercy on me. So the next point that I want to place is that she took her place before God. She took her place before God. There is so much peace in taking your place before God. Oh, what a peaceful place. What a peaceful place when you recognize what you are and what He is in the midst of a trial. Taking your place before God. The girls from Traverse City sing a song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And it speaks of the glory of who God is, and there's several verses in there. But each one of those verses basically is the person taking their place before God. Each one of the verses looks at it from a different angle, but the first one says something to the effect of, we are the broken, you are the healer. We are a moment, you are eternal. And each one of those verses is that person in that song taking their place before God. There's great peace in taking your place before God. You know, sometimes as a business owner, I say to myself, I'd just like to be an employee. I'd just like to be an employee. I don't want to be over anybody else. I don't want to be over myself. I just want to come into work, have a boss say, do this, Mark, and I go, oh, okay. It's not my problem if you make money or not. You told me to do this, I'm going to do it, and you're going to pay me, and that's what the law says, and then I go home at night, you know. Sometimes that sounds pretty good. We live our lives trying to be God so many times. We live our lives trying to be omnipotent. We live our lives trying to be omniscient. We live our lives trying to be omnipresent. That's my one of my biggest faults. I'm driving 90 miles an hour all over the place trying to be everywhere all at the same time. And we're trying to be God many times, trying to know everything, trying to do everything, trying to be everything to everyone around us. Take your place before God. She said, have mercy. In other words, I'm not worthy of you, Lord. And I'm not worthy of your help, but I'm asking for your mercy. And I proclaim you to be Messiah, and I proclaim you to be the God of heaven. And I'm taking my place before you, and that's that I am a sinner, and that I need you, and I need your power, and I need your blood. Oh, what a place when you take your place before God. Oh, what rest, what comfort there is when you come before Him and say, I am the weak one, and you are the strong one. I'm the broken, you're the healer. I'm the sinner, you're the redeemer. Oh, when you take your place before God. And that's what she did. Over and over in this conversation, she took her place before Him. We saw it there in verse 22 already. And in verse 25, after He basically said, you're a Gentile and I'm only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In verse 25, then came she and worshipped Him. Again, taking her place before Him. Saying, Lord, help me. And then He said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And in verse 27, again, she takes her place before God. And she says, truth, I am a dog. You say, well, that's horrible. No, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to take your place before God. Take your place before Him. In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a struggle, to take your place before Him and say, Lord, I am weak, and there is no way I can do this. And I take my place before You. This is completely out of my hands, and I take my place before You. You are the Redeemer. You are the Creator. If it's not there, You can make it. If it's there and it's ruined, You can redo it. Whatever the case may be, I take my place before God, and that's the next thing that she did there. Our next point we find in verse 27, after the Lord, He's really just making a show of her faith. It's not that He doesn't love her. It's not that He doesn't care for her. He's making a show of her faith for generations. Generation upon generation that will read this is why he seems so cold here in these words. But in verse 27, after that, he said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs," which is one of the lowest life forms in biblical history. Dogs are never spoken of in a good way. They're spoken of as eating the garbage. They're created to dispose of garbage. They're spoken of eating dead bodies and eating trash and being greedy and returning to their vomit. And they're never spoken of biblically in a good light. And after he basically refers to her as a dog, and she says in verse 27, "Truth, Lord. Truth, that is true. It's a true statement, Lord, that I am worthy of nothing." That unworthiness did not stop her from her prayers. Unworthiness did not hold her back. It's held me back many times. But she seemed to know enough about our God that unworthiness did not hold her back. And in verse 27, she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs." What a phrase that is. Yet the dogs. Yet the dogs. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She was only, in her estimation, asking for crumbs. The next thing that I want to point out to us, as she did, to reclassify our needs as small in relation to God. She had classified her needs as very small in relation to God. What a spiritual place she's in. She has recognized the problem. She has taken her place before God. And as she has taken her place before God, she has reclassified her needs as very small before Him. Oh, what comfort that'll bring. What comfort when you take your problems, which are much bigger than us. They're so much bigger than us. We can't handle them at all, but she takes them before God and she reclassifies them as small before Him. Take your problems, take your needs, and reclassify them as small before God. Not requiring but a drop, not requiring but a crumb of grace. Well, more than do it. In her estimation, not but a crumb was all that she needed. And so she had viewed her needs as very tiny before the Lord. And there's great, great comfort there. Because the more we look at them, the more we talk about them, as Pastor's message with that letter, the more dreadful that letter becomes, and the more they pile up, and the heavier our weights become, and the bigger our problems seem. But before the Lord, they were small. All she required was crumbs. The next thing that I want to look at concerning her is her resolve. She came before the Lord in verse 22, and the Lord, she came before Him and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And in verse 23, He answered her not a word. That's where it ends for so many of us. So many times, that's where it ends. There was no answer. I asked. There was no answer. And that was where it ends. But silence did not deter her. And that's a common trial. We will endure silence. Silence is a common trial. Job experienced silence. And it rattled him, and it caused him to wonder. And he said, "I look on the right hand and he's not there. And I don't know where he's at. I wish I could talk to him." She was not deterred by silence. And after the silence, we see in the next part of verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's annoying. That word crying, again, like croaking, like a raven. This is annoying. She just keeps crying. Send her away. And unfortunately, many times as disciples, we often find those in need annoying. We do that at times. We turn away the needy. And we discourage them. How many times have you been discouraged by the disciples of the Lord? Many times people that have gone out from us or gone off into the world, they've got two or three people that they're ready to name all the time. Well, the so-and-so and so-and-so. And they're ready to blame somebody. But no amount of discouragement from the disciples even would deter her. She kept coming. And then twice the Lord refers to her unworthiness. First by saying, I'm only sent to Israel. And then next by saying, I cannot take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Twice he refers to her unworthiness, and yet this seemingly biblical hurdle. You know, we're able to even do that sometimes. We're able to take verses and take principles from the Bible and build up biblical hurdles to our problems. Well, yeah, but God's not going to help me because this chapter and verse says this, and then that just takes me out of the situation. I'm good at that. I'm good at finding my own exceptions in the Word of God to grace. But unworthiness did not deter her. She let nothing deter her. I don't remember the messages. So many of them blended so well. I think it was Brother Minnie, perhaps, that said, just keep on bidding him come. Where do you find in the Bible that when someone bid him, he didn't come? Bid Jesus come to your problems. And just keep bidding and just keep coming and just keep praying. She let nothing deter her. She just kept on coming. I mean, she didn't even let any of it get her somewhat angry at God. You know, we might keep coming, but we're coming and we're a little bit angry with the Lord. If we're honest with ourselves, we're a little bit frustrated that He hasn't answered us. We're a little bit frustrated that we've been asking and asking and asking, and how come He hasn't answered on our behalf? She doesn't even show a hint of that. We see that after he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then came she and worshipped him. She adored him even more for it. She's not deterred at all. Not by silence. Not by discouragement. Not by unworthiness. And Satan will come and try to use that. Don't confuse him and the Holy Spirit. It's a very similar message to conviction, but it's not the same. They're very similar messages that Satan tries to bring, similar to the message of conviction by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and tell you that it's wrong. Holy Spirit will direct you in the way, bring you back into communion with the Lord. Satan will come and tell you that you're wrong. And that you can no longer have anything to do with the Lord. That's the subtle difference in his message. Both will convict you of sin, but he will tell you can have no more to do with the Lord. And the Lord will not answer your prayers, and you have no place before the throne of God. And that's simply not true, as we know in the Bible, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But she let nothing deter her, not silence, not discouragement, not unworthiness, nothing. In fact, it just seemed to drive her even closer. All of those things. Lastly, as we look at verse 27, after the Lord had said to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And it sounded mean, but really it was true. We're not worthy of anything from the Lord. It was a true statement. He wasn't being mean. And she agreed, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." We had already mentioned that she reclassified her needs as small before the Lord. The other side of that, or the inverse of that, is that she had a great estimation of mercy and power. She had a great estimation of mercy and power. Such that just a drop to her, just a drop, she believed could cure all of her problems. And not little problems. She had a daughter vexed with the devil, but she believed just a crumb, the part that no one would even notice that they lost. No one even noticed that that was gone. We don't pay attention to that. Just a crumb was all she required. She had a great estimation, and again, I said, of both mercy and power. Mercy because of her unworthiness. She believed that it was still possible for her. Power because she believed that it wouldn't take very much and it would be completely effective. Just a little bit, Lord, and it would be completely effective. We find the same with the woman who is vexed with an issue of blood. She believed within herself if she could just touch the hem. She had a great estimation of mercy and power. That just if I could just have a touch, just a little bit is all that it would take. And oh, what a comfort that is. Just as comforting as reclassifying your needs as small before the Lord is having a great estimation of His mercy and His power. As you begin to pray and as you begin to think about your problems, how little it would take for the Lord to just clear that right up. How little would it be? In fact, having expelled this mercy and power, there would be no less measure, no less storage of His mercy and power. For Him having done this act, would He be no closer to running out of mercy and power than He's ever been? She had a great estimation of His mercy and power, and for this she pressed on. For this she continued to ask, and it was because of all of these things, and there's many more things that we'll not see unless we spend more time just sitting and reading these passages and the Lord begins to reveal more to us. But as we consider this woman, because of these things, Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. First of all, we saw that she recognized the problem, which from the get-go is where so many times we go wrong. She recognized the spiritual problem. She took her place before a mighty God, and there's great comfort there. Oh, what comfort to recognize Him as a creator, as a redeemer, as a God that can do anything, fix anything. There's great comfort there. To realize that you could be a target of that power and of that mercy. To take your place before God. What comfort. And then she reclassified her needs as very small compared to this God, requiring only crumbs of His grace. She let nothing deter her. Not silence, not discouragement, not unworthiness. It didn't matter. She didn't let anything turn her aside from this. And then lastly, she had a great estimation of the mercy and of the power of God. When we can begin to see our problems as small compared to Him, and His mercy and His power inexhaustible compared to us. Pastor regularly preaches from Ephesians. in a passage that brings a lot of comfort to me in chapter 3. And it concludes after looking at all of the things in that passage, and it concludes in verse 20 by saying, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." He's able to do above anything that we could even dream of, according to the power that worketh in us. What a blessing. In Jeremiah, he says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things thou knowest not." She had a great estimation of the power of God and of his mercy toward her. Though it may have even seemed theologically impossible, she had trusted in mercy and in his power towards her. There's a lot of comfort in those things. Taking your place before him and recognizing him, comparing your problems to him and his power, and pressing on, she sets an example to us of faith. And there's great comfort in these things.